beloved, about 10 miles from Bethlehem, where the Christ should be born, in the territory of Judah, Israel, the Old Testament church, was in grave danger. The Philistines had returned, and now they dictated the terms of the battle. The terms were simply these. The Philistines had a champion called Goliath, and the Israelites would have to produce a similar champion to fight Goliath, and whoever would win this one-on-one battle would be enslaved to the other. So if Israel were to lose this battle, they would become slaves to the Philistines, and if the Philistines lose this battle, they become slaves to the Israelites. And it looks, from all human perspective, that Israel is bound to lose. They do not have a champion to match Goliath of Gath. And if this happens, if Israel is enslaved to the Philistines, it would be as if Israel is going back to Egypt. Israel had been enslaved to Egypt for many years, and now they will be enslaved to a different enemy, as cruel and as wicked as Egypt had ever been. But what would then happen to God's covenant promises to Israel? And what would happen especially to that promise to send the Messiah, who must come out of Israel, who must be born in the nation of Israel? But this is where the Philistines are now encamped. So Israel is in a terrible predicament, but this predicament is the fault of Israel herself. If Israel had been faithful to God's covenant, this situation would not have happened, because by this time, the Philistines should have been wiped out. God had said to Israel, "Wipe out all of the heathen who live in Canaan." And that land called Philistia was on the edge of Canaan and part of the inheritance which God promised to his people. And so, if Israel had been faithful thus far, the Philistines would have been wiped out. But instead, Israel started off very well, wiping out the Canaanites, winning various battles. But soon, they stopped. And instead of wiping out the enemy, they cooperated with the enemy, they intermarried with the Philistines and other heathens, and they even worshipped the gods of the Philistines. And now, God, in his chastisement of his people, has delivered Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And the result of all of this unfaithfulness, which has gone for many years, is this. Saul, the unfaithful, unbelieving Saul, is on the throne of Israel. And he is commanding an army which is paralyzed by fear. They're led by a carnal king. And for a month, 40 days, the text tells us, for a month, nothing has happened. Israel has not shaken a spear at the Philistines, has not brandished a sword, has not shot one single arrow. Instead, they tremble in their tents, terrified of this giant called Goliath. And the Philistines are gloating, because they are sure that they are going to win this battle. But although Israel has forgotten the promises of God, although Israel has no faith at this time in their God, God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten his covenant promises. And as Israel trembles in her tents, God is preparing victory from a most unlikely source. Let's consider this under the theme, David's victory over the uncircumcised Philistine. Look first of all at the enemies, then at the issues, and finally at the victory. Notice how the Holy Spirit describes this terrifying enemy who has now come up against Israel, Goliath, a giant from Gath. Goliath was an intimidating foe. That is to say, he was frightening. He scared the Israelites stiff. He was frightening in the first place because of his size. Verse 4 tells us he was 6 cubits and a span, and that is approximately 11 feet tall. That is, for the Americans who understand basketball, 1 foot higher than the basketball rim. That's how tall Goliath was. He was not a tall, thin man. He was a bulky man. It tells us he had protection, armor, which was 5,000 shekels of brass, and that is about 170 pounds of brass. So you must imagine someone who is very, very tall and very, very bulky, someone who can carry 170 pounds of brass on their body and still be able to walk and to run and do all the things required in military combat. Nor was he a lumbering, clumsy oaf, as giants are often depicted in children's stories. He was a well-trained military champion or warrior. Saul says that he is a man of war from his youth. Verse 33. So he was an intimidating foe. He was also an arrogant foe. His arrogance comes out in verse 10. He says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That word defy means to scorn. And this scorn came from his heart because he hated the people of Israel as they represented God and the covenant of God in the midst of the world. And he was also a persistent foe. That comes out in verse 16. Says there, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So for 40 days, Goliath would come out to Israel and taunt them. For 40 days he would come morning and evening and cry, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And all this time, Israel is dismayed and greatly afraid, verse 11 tells us. So imagine the scene. Every morning when you wake up, you hear this arrogant, persistent, intimidating man come out and taunt the armies of Israel. And every evening before you retire to bed, you hear the same taunting cry. And why was Israel so frightened? Not simply because of who Goliath was, but the underlying reason for Israel's fear was her unbelief. Israel had forgotten their God. If Israel had considered for a moment who Jehovah is and what Jehovah had promised, Israel would not have been afraid of Goliath. For who is Goliath compared to Jehovah God? She had forgotten that she is not the army of Saul, as Goliath described her, but the army of the living God, which is what David will say about her. She had forgotten that Jehovah had promised to be the friend of Israel forever and send her salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this she has forgotten. All she can see and hear is Goliath. Forgotten about God, forgotten about God's promises, terrified of Goliath. And therefore, because of her unbelief, she reacts in a way which is altogether shameful. Instead of courage rooted in faith, there is cowardice rooted in unbelief. And this is God's judgment upon Israel. There is no courage in an unbelieving, unfaithful church. And this is exactly the way the church behaves when it becomes unbelieving and unfaithful. This was a state, David describes it in verse 26, of reproach. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Reproach is a state of shame and disgrace. But this is exactly the way it is today. Today the church faces the same kinds of enemies. Goliath is a type or a picture of the enemies of the church of today. And those enemies are especially two: the devil and the ungodly world. The devil, the Bible talks about him as a roaring lion. We could call him a bellowing Goliath, who stands before the church, threatening the church, and taunting the church, and finally wanting to destroy the church. And that's what our Bellevue Confession tells us of Satan and his hosts, that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. And the ungodly world is mankind as it develops under sin. And that ungodly world is arrayed against the true church of Jesus Christ. And that ungodly world wants to separate the church from Jesus Christ by taking her away from the truth of the gospel. That is the purpose of our enemies, as it was the purpose of Goliath in the Old Testament. And these enemies which we face today, beloved, are like Goliath in that they are intimidating and persistent and arrogant. They seek to destroy us by enslaving us and by terrifying us into compromising the truth of Jesus Christ. Think of how intimidating the world is today. The world is intimidating because of its size. The vast majority of the people on this earth, and especially those who are influential, the politicians and so on, are opposed to Jesus Christ. The scientists, the politicians, all the main men in society are opposed to Jesus Christ. And the church stands before the world as a tiny David before a huge Goliath, outnumbered and outclassed. And therefore it looks to be completely impossible that the church could win or even survive in a battle against such Goliaths. And these Goliaths which we face today are as arrogant as Goliath was in David's day, because they know that they are bigger and stronger than we are. And so they look upon the church and they scorn the church. Look at the church, they say. Look how small the church is. Look how weak the church is. Hardly any members and hardly any influential members. Very little money, very little resources, and hardly any weapons. In fact, no weapons worth mentioning. And like Goliath, our enemies today are persistent. Day after day, the world attacks the church through the media, through all of her temptations. We see the church being mocked and scorned and attacked day after day after day, until finally the church becomes weary of it all and wants to throw in the towel, just as Israel did in the Old Testament. And this sense of despair, this sense of helplessness, drives the church away from Jesus Christ to seek help elsewhere. But this should not be the case with us, beloved. Our sense of helplessness must drive us to Jesus Christ and to the cross, because only there can we have salvation from these terrible enemies which rise up against us. If Goliath wins this battle, the consequences are going to be severe. Israel will lose her inheritance and become slaves. And if we lose the battle, if the true Church of Christ loses the battle today against the Goliath of the devil and the world, the consequences are equally severe. We will lose our spiritual inheritance. God has not given us land, but God has given us a greater inheritance than any land that Israel had in the Old Testament. We have the inheritance of the Reformed faith. God has given this to us, and we must keep it and preserve it and pass it on to our children. But if the world succeeds against the church, and if the church compromises with the world, there will be no inheritance to pass on to our children, and our children will lose the truth and become enslaved to this ungodly, wicked world. The world wants to rob us of the precious inheritance of the truth. We will return to the bondage of sin and misery. Our freedom is the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can only have that freedom if we believe what the Bible tells us, because the gospel is only true if the Bible is true. If we give up any part of the Bible, we are giving up part of our freedom, and eventually, as apostasy continues in the church, the gospel is completely lost, and we go lost in our generations. And that is exactly what the world wants, and that's exactly what the churches round about us are doing. Why is it that the churches compromise the gospel today? One reason: fear. The church is terrified of the world. And think of three kinds of giants of which the church is terrified today. Three giants, three little Goliaths, as it were, who come running into the battlefield against the church. We have, first of all, the giant of Darwinism. The churches today are absolutely terrified of the giant of Darwinism. And so they are tempted to compromise the doctrine of creation in case the giant of Darwinism will taunt them and say that they are not scientific. They're backward creationists. Think too of the giantess of feminism. Although the Bible is very clear that women are not to be in the offices of the church, churches are falling over terrified of the giantess of feminism, and they allow women into the offices of the church. Not because the Bible is unclear, but simply because they're terrified of being called male chauvinists by the world. And probably the greatest giant of them all in today's modern society is the giant of militant homosexuality. The churches are terrified of this giant, and that is why they are changing their rules on membership in the church, allowing homosexuals to be members, allowing them even to be ministers in the church. Not because the Bible is unclear, but because they are terrified of that scream of the giant of homosexuality, homophobia. That is the state of the church today, as it was the state of Israel in the Old Testament. And so here we have Israel terrified of Goliath. The turning point in this history is the arrival of a young shepherd boy called David. The text tells us he gets up early in the morning. His father sends him to the battlefield with provision for his brothers, and he, as an obedient child of God, obeys his father and goes. He arrives there just in time to hear one of these morning tirades of scorn coming from Goliath. And that was no accident. God had a purpose in bringing David to the battlefield at that very moment, so he could hear what Goliath was saying. He was preparing salvation for his people, and he was preparing judgment and damnation for his enemies, the Philistines. When David arrived on the battlefield, he was shocked. He expected to see Israel fighting against the Philistines. He did not expect to come to a scene of cowardice and blasphemy, but that is exactly what he found. He heard the words of Goliath, the text tells us, and his heart was filled with righteous indignation against this blasphemer. But more perplexing to him was this. Is there no one in all of Israel willing to stand up against this blasphemous Philistine? Is there no one willing to stand up and defend the honor of Jehovah God? Are they all going to remain terrified? And so he asks around the camp, what will be done to the one who kills this Philistine? And he hears that Saul has promised rich rewards, a princess for a wife, riches and freedom in Israel. But even with those promised rewards, no one is willing to fight against this Philistine. And when David discovers this, he, without any hesitation at all, he volunteers to be the champion on Israel's side. He says to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So now we have the battle lines drawn. On the one side we have an 11-foot giant called Goliath. And on the other hand we have a little boy, a little shepherd boy called David. Who will win this battle? What are the issues at stake in this battle? The issue is not this, who is the biggest or the strongest or who has the most experience in military combat. Obviously, if that were the issue, David is going to lose. David has no experience whatsoever fighting in this kind of battle. David is young. David is weak. He is no match for Goliath at all. But his size is no problem to God. God is able to use him in his hand despite the fact that David is of himself weak. But no one that day understood this. Goliath did not understand that. When he saw David, he laughed him to scorn and disdained him. Saul did not understand this either. Saul said, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, but thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And Israel did not understand either. In verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And today too, the issue is not who is the strongest and who is the biggest. We have said, the world is much larger and much stronger than the church. The issue is this, who is the captain of the church? The captain is Jesus Christ, and he is all-powerful, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, controlling all things for the good of his church. and nothing and no one can destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So that every member of the church is able, by the power of God's grace, to stand up against the giant of this world and the giant of the devil. Even young people can do this. Notice that David was a young person. He was equipped because of his father's instruction at home and because of the instruction he received in the public worship of God. He was equipped to fight against this Philistine. And we too. Even the young people, because of their parents' instruction at home and because of the catechetical instruction of the church and what they hear in the public worship services on the Lord's Day, they are able, you are able, young people, to fight against the Goliaths of this world. Let no man, therefore, despise your youth. So that's not the issue. The issue is not size. The issue is not strength. The issue is, and David sees it immediately when he arrives, the issue is the covenant. David is zealous for the covenant because David loved the covenant God, Jehovah. The covenant is that beautiful bond of friendship which God, the triune God, Jehovah, makes with his people in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, that covenant was signed and sealed in circumcision. David grew up in a covenant home. He was circumcised. He had godly parents. He was taught the truth in his home. And so from an early age, he knew and he loved his God, the covenant God. And that is exactly the way the church should be and is when the church is faithful. The young people grew up in covenant homes, and even from their earliest days, they love God in the covenant, and they believe on him, and they worship him, and they serve him. And that's what we have by God's grace here too. Our children are taught the truth by their parents and by the church. And in their earliest days, as little children, they show that they love Jesus Christ, that they have true faith. And they show by the way they live that they are Christians, members of God's covenant. And because David loved his covenant God, he views Goliath in a unique way. Notice what he says about Goliath when he first sees him. He calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. He does that in verse 26, and he repeats that in verse 36. He does not call him Goliath. He does not call him that big, frightening giant. He calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision was the issue. Circumcision is the sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament. The cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh is a sign and seal in David's own flesh of the cutting away of the body of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And David is a circumcised Israelite. In the flesh, and more importantly, in the spirit. So he is an example of a fulfillment of the promise of Deuteronomy 30, where God promised, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God." But Goliath is an uncircumcised Philistine, and as such, he belongs to the enemies of God. The Philistines, the entire nation of the Philistines, are the enemies of God, and David therefore counts them as his enemy. Goliath, along with the entire nation of the Philistines, is a reprobate enemy of God. eternally hated by God, and predestined to everlasting damnation in hell according to God's righteous decree of reprobation. And because he is an enemy of God, he shows himself to be an enemy of God, hating God's covenant, hating the people of God's covenant, and therefore he rightly earns that name, uncircumcised Philistine. And that is the issue today. The covenant. We love the covenant. We love God who makes his covenant with us. We love God, our friend, in the covenant. And because we love the covenant, we love God's truth, and we love God's church. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love that inheritance which we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And we know we can only have that inheritance through believing the gospel of Christ as we have it in the Holy Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, we have nothing. We have no knowledge of God, no knowledge of Christ, and no salvation. And because we are the friends of God, we are the enemies of the enemies of God. We are the enemies of this wicked, evil world. And so James says in James 4, verse 4, friendship of the world is the enemy of God. So we cannot be friends of the world and friends of God. We must hate the world and love God. And that is what David did. He loved God and he hated the Philistines. And so he was filled with indignation when he heard this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, blaspheming his God. The issue is also faith versus unbelief. There was no faith in the camp of Israel that day on display. The only faith which was on display came from David himself. But David had true faith in God, and he expresses that faith in a beautiful confession before Saul, before Goliath, before those two armies on those two hills, Israel and the Philistines. He expresses that faith, and he says that this day it will become clear that there is a God in Israel. And that is the issue in the church world today. When the church compromises with the world, the issue is simply this: does the church believe the Bible or not? And to whatever degree the church compromises the Bible, the church is guilty of unbelief. When the church starts to believe in evolution, the church is guilty of unbelief concerning Genesis 1 through 3 and other passages. And when the church starts to believe in feminism, the church is guilty of unbelief concerning passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when the church is guilty of compromising with the pro-homosexual lobby, the church is guilty of unbelief concerning chapters like Romans 1. And if the church really believed what the Bible teaches and really believed that God in heaven is sovereign over all things, the church would not be afraid of these giants and would not be compromising the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so you can see unbelief is rife in the church world today, of the church compromises left and right on all of these important issues. But there's much, much more to this story than the covenant and faith versus unbelief. The issue is the gospel itself. The issue is our salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if David loses this battle, beloved, we are all doomed to hell. Because David is not only in the Bible a type of Jesus Christ, David is the one through whom Jesus Christ himself must come. So this Goliath is simply another attempt by Satan to destroy the seed of the woman who must come through the line of David. That is how important victory is in this battle. Destroy David, and there is no salvation. Salvation is forever impossible if David dies. But of course, we know that David does not die in this battle. The victory of David is so well known that even the little children understand and know what happened next. David enters the battlefield, armed not with a sword or a spear, but with a sling and five little stones which he found in the brook. But he has a secret weapon, and his weapon is the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah is the revelation of God in all of his works and ways. And that's what David says in verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The name of Jehovah is particularly for us today, the Bible, because the Bible gives us the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And it is the Bible which is our weapon against the world and the devil. That was our call to worship this morning. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So David comes to Goliath in the name of Jehovah, and he reveals to Goliath something particular about God. He reveals to Goliath God's wrath and curse against the enemies of God's covenant. And he reveals that to Goliath in a very unique way. He does that by putting a stone in a sling and swinging it around and throwing that stone so that stone lands plop in the middle of his forehead. And so, Goliath gets the message in his forehead that God is a holy God, a righteous God, a God of infinite wrath against the enemies of God's covenant. But for Goliath, it's too late, and he falls to the earth with a mighty thud. And David cuts off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. And this victory of David is just the beginning of many more victories for David. Immediately after this very important battle, David is a national hero, and the women of Israel are singing his praises. And this leads to the jealousy of Saul. And God is using all of this very important history to remove Saul from the scene and to prepare the throne for David himself. Because Saul will become increasingly paranoid, increasingly jealous, and filled with anger against David, and for the rest of 1 Samuel, he will be trying to kill David, all because of his fame at killing Goliath. And eventually, Saul will die on Mount Gilboa with his sons. And this will make way for David to sit upon the throne. Because before Christ can sit upon the throne of David forever, David himself must ascend the throne of Israel. And we too, the Church of the New Testament, we have the same weapon. We have the name of Jehovah. The Word of God, the Bible, is our only weapon. We don't trust politics. We don't trust in numbers. We don't trust in technology. We trust in the Word of God, because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And by the word of God, we can slay all of our enemies, and the church will prevail. But when the church tries a different weapon, trusts in something other than the scriptures, the name of Jehovah, the church is bound to fail. And the history of the church shows that the church always loses when she tries a different weapon. But the name of Jehovah is especially this: Jesus Christ himself. He is the name of Jehovah. He is the perfect revelation of God. And he has made his way to the heavenly throne of David by smiting an enemy greater than Goliath. His mighty struggle against the Goliath of Satan ended on the cross, where Goliath, the Goliath of Satan, thought he had destroyed Jesus Christ. But Satan smashed the head of Goliath, Satan that is, not with a stone, but with his own mighty work of salvation on the cross. And now that Goliath, Satan, has been destroyed on the cross, Christ gives to his people a perfect spiritual inheritance. He purchased it for us on the cross: forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and peace with God. And so, as this history taught the people of Israel to look away from King Saul, that king whom they had asked for, and that king whom God had given them in his chastisement and in his wrath, so we are taught to look away from David and to look to the next King David, the ultimate David, Jesus Christ himself. He sits on David's throne. And although our enemies are powerful, although they are intimidating, although they are persistent, although they are arrogant, we have the promises of Jesus Christ, that nothing will separate us from his love. And so Christ says to us this morning, let no man's heart fail him because of him. I have smitten the uncircumcised Philistine, and I have purchased for you eternal life and everlasting salvation with me. Trust him, beloved. Amen.